About a decade ago, when I was living in Williamsburg, I asked Ben, one of the kids in my Sunday school class, what he wanted to be when he grew up. And without missing a beat, he rolled his eyes and leaned back his head and said with great exasperation, I don't know. I get so tired of people ask me that. I'm only five. How am I supposed to know? Can't I just go play? And he had a good point, a very good one, I might add. How was he supposed to know? And why should he know? Even still, it is a question that gets asked regardless of the age. If not, what do you want to be or what do you want to do when you grow up? It's, when do you plan to marry? Or what will you do when you retire? Or what are your plans when you can no longer care for yourself at home? The answer that a 5 or a 10-year-old might give to these kinds of questions is often cute and inspiring. But around the end of adolescence and into young adulthood, such innocence gives way to hefty expectations and resolute plans for the future. Is it even possible to say, I don't know what's next, without being regarded as unprepared or aimless or irresolute? We are a society that thrives on plans and strategies, retirement plans, educational plans, savings plans, vacation plans. Before I could even hang my ordination certificate on my wall, I had already received a packet from Church Pension Group on retirement and long-term care insurance. It told me that my window of opportunity was fading the longer I waited to act. Call us and we'll find a plan that's right for you, the letter said. And one of my friends, months after learning she was pregnant, began putting down deposits on the wait list of local daycares and preschools long regarded as feeders into the city's most elite programs. She explained, if I don't start planning for it now, my child will be left behind. Behind exactly what or whom, she never stated. Even churches aren't immune from the frenzy of accounting for the future. As you may know, the vestry has spent the past year and a half drafting up a strategic plan because, well, without a plan, it's easy to lose focus and purpose. And while I wholeheartedly believe in the process and merits of our discernment, I constantly have to remind myself that we need to remain flexible and nimble and open to how God's Spirit might show up unexpectedly in various people or situations we come across. And of course, many of you know that I will be the first to tell you that the best gift you can leave your family upon your death, besides a clutter-free house, is an outlined funeral and estate plan, which, by the way, we have packets in the Welcome Center. You're welcome to pick one up and take one home. But having a plan and preparing for what the future holds, regardless of the situation, is as American as apple pie and fireworks on the 4th of July. We can't escape plans. They are a source of stability in the face of unpredictability, control in the face of chaos, and certainty in the face of the unknown. But what happens when our best laid plans go awry? What do you do when plan A, B, and C for our lives hits a roadblock? And the will or even the desire to imagine a different future is more than we can handle. After multiple rounds and years of unsuccessful fertility treatments, my friend and colleague Elizabeth had to let go of one of her lifelong dreams of giving birth to a child. And she spent countless nights and holidays grieving for all that she had aspired and planned for her life. Who am I and who will I become now? She's wondered. And last week I learned that instead of assisting her son with his college applications this fall, a mother who immigrated to Laurel from Haiti so that he could have more educational opportunities, is now instead planning his funeral after a freak train accident. And she too is asking herself, who will I become without him? And what about the person, maybe someone here, who has given themselves to a vocation for 15 or 20 or 40 years, only to discover that while it has given you a paycheck, it has not given you any purpose or meaning. And now you're left to wonder what you're doing or what to do with your life and whether it makes a difference at all. When life throws us one curveball after another, and who and what you thought would be is no longer possible, or worse, is uncovered to be an idol to only one kind of future you can imagine, what do you hold on to? On whom can you rely and trust? Who are you? And who will you become? These aren't simple questions, but they are questions at the heart of our lives today. And they were the same questions that members of the early church, including the Ephesians, faced. You see, because they had chosen to follow the way of Jesus in a society in which worship of the emperor was not only expected, it was demanded, they had lost so much. Many of the things that we take for granted, a family, an income, respect, stability, those were only things they could dream about. And with each passing moment, things kept getting worse for them. And as much as they wanted things to change, there was no guarantee that they would. And so their fellow Jesus followers throughout the Roman Empire sent them this letter, encouraging them to take a long-range view on their lives and to remember that as children of God, they are both privileged to live in the here and now, but with one foot and one eye rooted in God's kingdom. The writer reminds them this world is but a stopping place onto their true home, which doesn't mean that hardships and disappointments are irrelevant. It's to say that none of us should find our greatest source of strength and purpose and the plans that we make for our life, but only in the truth and love and power of a God who has made us God's own and heirs to a world in which there are no tears, there is no ache, there is no chronic illness, no separation, no despair. And because of that, they too are saints. To be a saint, we learn, is not to be perfect, or as Emily reminded us, or to have a perfect or ideal life that is accounted for and planned for advance. No, to be a saint, and the reason we have this Day of All Saints is to remember that it's not something we attain or strive for. It's a response to what's already happened to us. For a saint is someone who has been drenched, not just sprinkled, but drenched in the love and life and death and resurrection of Christ, and then who lives into it as if that's what matters most. Because it is. And if it's not, then what are we even doing here? To be a saint is to live in confidence that the God who began a good work on you is not going to stop perfecting that work on you until all is complete in God. Our home is not here. And our circumstances, as real and as tragic and as painful as they may be, are not the sum total of our being or the last word in who we are and who we are becoming. They are detours, rest stops, whatever you want to call them, on our journey home. Saints, my friends, don't resist or deny or push back against the inevitable heartaches and disappointments of life. And they don't succumb to the lies that their story ends. Because some of the best things that happen in life are in direct contradiction to the plans that we thought were the only way to be. You see, long before David had become known for slaying giants and writing psalms and being a king, he was the runt of his family, passed over for everything. Everyone planned for his life to amount to nothing. But they were wrong. And long before a world bowed down to the majesty and victory of a carpenter, it questioned and ridiculed how someone born to an unmarried couple from an unremarkable family from an unknown town could call himself the son of God. They planned for him to amount to nothing. But they were wrong too. And long before this building and this Paul became our patron saint and the writer of so many letters, he was raised as Saul, destined to inherit his family's wealth and privilege and prestige and to continue to rail against all those followers of Jesus and make their lives miserable. But you know what? Everybody was wrong. And the Spirit got a hold of Saul and he became Paul. What makes each of these so-called saints saints is that they kept one foot in the here and now and one foot in the kingdom of God. And as the old church folks of my childhood would say, I may not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. These people didn't simply believe eternal life would happen to them down the road. They counted on it while they were alive. And that confidence and that commitment to God's love and God's way of life enabled them to see another way, another side to the evil and the oppression and the suffering and darkness they and others face. And it motivated them to a life of love and gratitude. We cannot control or predict the future or who we will become, nor should we. Our goal is to keep our eyes fixed on the one whose essence and end game is love and belonging and mercy and infinite chances to try again. If I ran into Ben today, who is now a senior in high school, I would tell him that I'm sorry for trying to force his life into a predictable box. And I would tell him the same thing I tell you as an heir of God's kingdom. No matter what happens, who you will become is who you already are now, a saint of God. And saints, your future is bright. Go live in the light.